Always great to have the opportunity to be back here. Susan and I just came off a 5,000-mile round trip to catch all of our kids and grandkids who are scattered about the country. We left on May 3rd, got back this past Tuesday, but we were in Kalispell, Montana, with my oldest daughter. We made it from there to Boise, Idaho, to see Nathan and Catherine, and you know them. They're getting ready to plant a church. We'll probably open the first weekend of October, so keep praying for them as they're pulling that team together. And then we went from Boise, Idaho, to Jonesboro, Arkansas. The Arkansas leg was extended a bit as we had to go through Visalia, Oklahoma. Anybody ever been to Visalia? Never heard, never knew there was such a thing as Visalia, Oklahoma. To pick up a puppy for the Jonesboro family, you know. And I can tell you, I drove through a little wilderness along the way where if you get stranded out there, it might be 3 days till somebody comes by, you know. And we always find ourselves wondering, Susan and I will talk to ourselves as we're driving through some of those barren places, like, who would want to live out here? Because you will find a little house that is like 100 miles from anything. I swear I'm going to stop someday and do an interview. I need to understand why you would live here, you know? And not only that, how do you even survive? Where do you go to pick up groceries and get gas? You know, all that type of thing. But if you've ever been in the wilderness, generally it's not something you would choose for yourself. It's not a place you want to stay, but biblically, as you've learned over the past couple of weeks, there are important lessons to be learned in the wilderness, and particularly special is the thought that there is not a place on the planet where you can be and God is not there with you. Amen? And what a great song today that was actually given ahead of a series they didn't even know was going to be preached. Is that not God bringing it together? Yeah, that's awesome. And if you've been in a spiritual wilderness of sorts, you can know that God is there with you and is always working in the wilderness. Now, as Pastor John and I were talking about this series a few weeks ago, I encouraged him not to glamorize the wilderness wanderings of the Israelites, as I've tended to hear some pastors do, like this was where God had to take them to train them and all this type of thing. You have to remember that that was not God's perfect plan for his people, that wilderness. They could have been to the promised land in 11 days, a path that would have taken them through the wilderness, but in their case, they got 40 years of wandering in the wilderness due to their disobedience and failure to believe God for what he had promised to give them. And yes, while God was still with them in the wilderness, the fact is that was a wilderness of disobedience that could have been avoided. Now, I don't want anything to do with the wildernesses of disobedience that I could avoid. Amen? I would hope that's where you are as well. Then there are those wildernesses that Pastor John has taught us come from the life circumstances that plunge us into the unknown, the unwanted, the unexpected, and bring us to our breaking point, challenge our faith in new ways, the sudden loss, the irreversible tragedy, the unexpected health issue, the torn Achilles while I was just trying to play basketball. We'll call this the wilderness of disappointment. A wilderness experience of the soul that forces us into a deeper dependency on God, or it can leave us wandering around in despair until we realize that he's there. And then there can be the wilderness of dissension or discord, experiences of betrayal or rejection where the treatment of others have forced us into the wilderness of relational pain. We're not there because of something we've done, but rather because of something that's been done to us. Think Hagar that you talked about a few weeks ago, where she was put out to pasture by Abraham and Sarah. The scriptures are replete with the wilderness motif and how God reveals himself and provides for his people when they are in the wilderness. Now today, as we conclude, we want to talk about another wilderness, and that is the wilderness of God's choosing, where God himself leads us to the wilderness to produce in us what can only be forged in the wilderness. The truth is, if you're ever going to be greatly used of God, and if you're ever going to be entrusted with more of his kingdom, God himself will choose the wilderness for you because of the important values that can only be deposited in your soul through the wilderness experience. I call it the wilderness of preparation. And it's where God will take you to promote you. You don't necessarily know he's doing that at the time. Yes, he may have a greater stage and ministry platform for you. But if you grasp that stage and platform before you've learned the lessons of the wilderness, it likely will not end well with you. So he trains you in the place of obscurity, of solitude, of small position, of little influence, to prepare you for something greater. Moses, for 40 years before he was called to lead the Israelites out of bondage, you may remember that he was 40 when he thought God was using him to lead them out of bondage. And then he was rejected. He spent the next 40 years on the backside of a wilderness where God was preparing him. The Apostle Paul, before he ever had a public ministry, spent 3 years in the desert of Arabia. Wilderness training. And isn't it interesting that even Jesus himself, before he takes up the mantle of his public ministry, spends 40 days fasting in the wilderness? Immediately preceding this, in Luke 3, verses 21 to 23, we read, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. I want you to think about something here, because we go to the Jordan River when we're in Israel, and I talk about how we have to die to self, and that's going to be part of the wilderness training. But think of what it was like for Jesus, the Son of God, who had no sin, to come and be baptized with all those who were being baptized with a baptism of repentance. And he's standing in line. And it could be people are thinking, I wonder what kind of sins he has to repent of. I wonder what he's being baptized for. Blah, 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 right? You know how he has to die to self so he can just obey God? Lord, what are people going to think if I have to line up and be baptized with the baptism of repentance? They're going to be thinking I'm a sinner. He gets in line. He was baptized too. And as he was praying, the Bible says the heaven was open, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. So think about it. He's been waiting all his life for this moment. Now he has the amazing confirmation, the voice of God, straight out of heaven. He knows it's time to begin his ministry. Like, come on, let's go. We got sermons to preach, people to reach, demons to drive out, powerful miracles to perform. Father, it's time to let the world know that I am the Son of God and I've come to accomplish the eternal plan of redemption you have sent me to fulfill. And then the Father says, not so fast. There's still a bit of training you must endure before you're ready for your worldwide ministry. So Luke 4:1 says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, look at this, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness of God's choosing, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Now, that's a bit of a strange way to begin your ministry, isn't it? Had it been me, I might have been tempted to think, come on, let's go with it. I'm full of the Holy Spirit. I'm ready to go. I've just received the confirmation of the Father, and now I got to spend time alone in the wilderness. Yep. It's because God knows there are some necessary deposits in your life, listen, that can only be gained in the wilderness. Winning in the wilderness is all about what God deposits in you, your life, through what I call desert training. And from the life of Jesus, I want to look at six what I will call desert dynamics that are only won in the wilderness, in the place of solitude, stillness, smallness, obscurity, away from the glamour and the crowd. God says, no, 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 come here. Here we go. I made an acrostic for you. Does that surprise you? Listen, I told John, I had this desert thing that I've always wanted to do, and he gave me the opportunity to preach it. Desert dynamic number one. Here's the D. God leads us to the wilderness. Here we go. To develop our intimacy with him. It's in the wilderness where it's just us and God alone. We're away from the crowds. We're away from the adulation. We're away from grandiose plans and visions we may have for ministry. We're alone. We're unknown. We're utterly devoid of the ministry rush that props us up. And it's here we learn that God is enough. If we don't learn this, we will always use ministry or other things we love to fill ourselves. This is exactly why intimacy with God has to be the priority of our lives. Speaking as a pastor, the regular temptation for pastors is to love the ministry, to love ministry impact, to love broad ministry influence, to love a growing ministry, and to be sure there is nothing inherently wrong with any of those things. The subtle danger comes when our relationship with Jesus becomes primarily a means to that end. I pray because I need Jesus to strengthen me to do my ministry. I study the Bible because I want Jesus to anoint my message and give me great messages. I seek him because I want Jesus to increase my impact and my influence. And without realizing it, I can easily make him a means to my ministry end. At which point, it's no longer primarily about just being in love relationship with him. It's about what he can do for me. And to be sure, it's not only pastors who need to beware. Any believer can be guilty of using Jesus as a means to an end. I come to him because I want his peace. I come to him because I want his power. I come to him because I want his protection. I come to him because I want his provision. And he indeed promises all those things, but all of those things are still things. He waits to be wanted, period. He wants us to love intimacy with him because we simply love him. And have you discovered this yet? That nothing in all the world is worth it if I don't have him. Bob Sorge, who was recently here at our church, writes, "The first thing is the greatest thing, and that is to love God with all one's being. It's the greatest commandment. Matthew 22, 37 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He says intimacy with God must be our first priority because anything else, even before our works of service. He says the second commandment, loving others, which are our works of service, is like the first commandment according to Jesus. And yet Jesus clearly called it second. It's an extremely close second and difficult to separate from the first, and yet it is second. Bob says, the Holy Spirit is profoundly committed to restoring the first commandment to first place in our lives. We must be established in our primary identity before God. It's so important to be able to say, this is who I am. I am not primarily a worker for God. I am first and foremost a lover of God. And he says the Holy Spirit is visiting many of us in this hour and turning the table of our priorities and understandings upside down. His mandate is to establish our primary identity as lovers of God. And by the time he has finished in our lives, we will be lovers who work rather than workers who love. He says in the end, only intimacy with God matters. In the end, only intimacy with him will sustain. And in the end, only those assignments that were birthed and carried out through intimacy with him will count. And Bob goes on to talk about how as a worship leader, he had to be laid aside in ministry for a while because he lost his voice. In fact, he really doesn't have his voice back now. Kind of whispers when he talks. And it was during this time he began to realize that what had begun to sustain him in ministry without even realizing it was the rush of ministry accomplishment. God showed him one day, Bob, you treat me like a gas station. You come to me to fill up when you need it, but your real love is to drive. You don't come to me because I'm the first love of your heart. You come to me to be recharged so that you can go out and pursue the first love of your life. I remember reading that and going, wow, powerful and profound. And so God leads us to the wilderness to develop our intimacy with Him. Let me ask you, how are you doing with that today? Where's your intimacy level? Because that will probably be consistent with your joy level. Here's desert dynamic number two. The E, God leads us to the wilderness to empty us of self. And so God leads Jesus into the wilderness because Jesus himself, being fully human, is going to be tempted to promote himself and his ministry through the powerful works he will do. The crowds are going to flock. He's going to be handed the opportunity of great prestige and power and popularity. Actually, they're going to want to make him king. Kidding me? He's going to be offered all of this stuff that could actually sabotage God's plan for his life. And he could come to believe that this is actually what God wants. And it's here in the wilderness that he will have to die to every desire that is not of God. The enemy will be right there tempting him to just cave in to the desires of his human flesh. But no, he must die to this. The 40 days of fasting are helping him die to self, teaching him absolute dependency upon the Father. But here again, this desert dynamic is a critical issue for anyone who runs to seize a ministry position before they have died to self in the wilderness. When you have learned to love God in the wilderness, when you know that He is enough, when you have been emptied of yourself and your personal ambitions, and you're no longer demanding that people recognize your ministry gifts, you're no longer putting yourself forward for position and seeking to build your own ministry empire, then God can entrust you with a stage and an empire or a great ministry, and it won't affect you at all. Because you'd already died to it. He will promote you in his time, and even if it's not as big of a promotion as you had hoped, it won't matter because it wasn't about you getting your name in lights anyway. You have him, and that's enough. One of the ways you know whether you've learned this desert dynamic is in how you respond to being overlooked in ministry, being criticized in ministry, things not going as well as they are for the guy next door, not being appreciated like you think you ought to be. If you've learned this desert dynamic, you will continue to love God and love others and work out your frustrations with God in the secret places of the wilderness, knowing that God himself will bring you to what he has promised to you. Otherwise, if you don't have this, you will be tempted to quit, throw a fit, get mad, take your toys, and go home. Guys, you know how often I was tempted to do that? Through my 37 years of ministry, 32 years of standing here at Northwoods, I can tell you that one of the reasons I survived in ministry for the 32 years I was leading here is because the elders of this church very early on were willing to give me some wilderness time every summer. We call it a study break. Do you know what it was? It was desert training. Without that, there's no way I'd have made it. I wanted at some time nearly every year to take my toys and go home in the flesh. If you think I was standing here simply because I couldn't live without the position of senior pastor, think again. I stayed here because God wouldn't let me throw a fit and leave. And guess what? I learned a long time ago that wherever I go, there I am. Have you learned that? What you don't deal with in one place will never suddenly just get better at the next place. God takes you to the wilderness over and over again to empty you of self so that you are free to follow him in ministry without losing either your heart of love for him or for his people. How are we doing with that one? Don't despise the wilderness of God's choosing. There's some things in your life that need to die. Let's look at desert dynamic number three. That's the S. God leads us to the wilderness to strengthen us against the evil one. So Jesus has to win his tests and temptations in the wilderness if he's going to be the perfect sacrifice for us. Think about that. If he sins here, then it will short-circuit God's redemptive plan. And those of you who have been to Israel with me, you know of one of our first teachings is on the Mount of Temptation. We put some pictures up today. I love this place. And it's here where years of church tradition tell us it was likely home to Jesus during his 40 years in the wilderness. And you actually can go up to a monastery that's there, and it contains some of the caves. And they really believe some of those caves is where Jesus spent his 40 days in the wilderness. And I do a teaching there on how we must overcome our temptations as well if we're going to be promoted to the greater things that God wants to bring to our lives. It's in the wilderness that we have to win against the temptations the evil one will send our ways, so that we have developed the requisite strength to overcome him. And you can just know that he will come at you in the same broad categories in which he tempted Jesus. First, you'll be tempted in the area of self-gratification. Luke 4:3, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. That's a pretty good temptation for somebody who's been fasting 40 days. Come on, just pick up the bread and eat. Feels good, do it. How you doing with if it feels good, do it temptations? Some of you need a little wilderness training because you keep just jumping back into situations that are feel good, do it. And you haven't learned that if you're ever going to be used of God more and you're going to come into all of his plan for you, you're going to have to learn how to win over the evil one. Self-gratification. He'll tempt us towards self-glorification. Luke 4:5-6, the devil led him up a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It can all be yours. But with a big if you will just do things my way and follow my plans. Man, you could avoid the cross. You could avoid the loss. You know how many pastors say they're called to a particular place and then all of a sudden are called away when someone with a larger ministry and more attractive salary package calls them? Place with a little more authority, a little more splendor. Certainly that's not a bad thing. We say things like, it would just give me a larger platform for the Lord. I say beware of the ministry trap of self-glorification. We can justify anything in ministry as being God's will if it's bigger and better and not realize that the real reason we want it is because of how it will exalt us. We had better spend time in the wilderness saying, Lord, is there any of that that needs to fall away? Self-gratification, self-glorification, and then I would say self-validation. Luke 4:9, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. It was kind of like, you know, and the enemy knows the scriptures. I hope you know that. He misquotes Psalm 91. The angels will lift you up. You won't stub your foot against a stone, but do something powerful and amazing so that the people will believe in you. Validate yourself. Validate your ministry. Show off and prove yourself. But God has led us to the wilderness so that we learn how to win our battles against the evil one. And guys, our strength training here against him will be the same as it was for Jesus. You resist the enemy, and I teach this when I'm out there in the wilderness, you resist him audibly, you resist him instantly, because listen, if he offers you a little self-gratification and you take, well, let me think about that for a moment. He's already got you. No, you resist him instantly. And you resist him authoritatively by getting the scriptures on your lips and quoting back, it is written. If the Son of God learned to fight his battles that way, he is giving us his battle strategies. And we learn this in the wilderness, that the word of God and the power of his word on our lips is the way we resist the enemy. When we resist him, he will flee. And we will be strengthened. It's here in the wilderness that he won his battle against the enemy. He was strengthened to overcome all the power of the evil one. And I'm saying you better learn this in the wilderness if you're going to stand in ministry. How you doing with that one today? Anybody maybe need to choose the wilderness of God's choosing so that you can learn to stand against the onslaught of the enemy? Here's desert dynamic number 4, the next E. God will lead us to the wilderness to establish us in our identity. The enemy's attack in the wilderness comes right at the point of identity. If you are the Son of God, do this or that. Prove it. The Lord takes us to the wilderness to establish us in our identity so that we no longer have anything to prove. We know who we are because we've heard his voice and we've been with him. And I don't need the adulation of the crowd, and I don't need anybody else telling me who I am anymore. Amen. One of the biggest issues in the church today, my estimation, is believers not being established in their identity and consequently not knowing who they are. And the rotten fruit of this malady shows itself in the fact that scores of believers suffer from issues of self-rejection, self-hatred, self-condemnation, rejection issues, bitterness, comparison, offense when somebody doesn't do things just right or treats them wrongly. Others only feel good if they are performing and the crowd is cheering them on. But you take the position from them and they don't know who they are. This is all rooted in false and misplaced identity. Guys, I thought I had stayed in touch with this throughout my ministry. I certainly experienced God's healing of some deep identity issues when he introduced me to freedom ministry in my 40s. And those of you who've been through, you know, our freedom weekends and that type of thing, we deal with, issues like self-rejection and self-hatred and, you know, memories and wounds and this type of thing that kind of brought that stuff on us and gotten us into agreement with the enemy. But I have to tell you, when I left this position as senior pastor in March of 2022, I was thrown for a loop for a few months. I looked at my wife the first morning after my departure as we were headed down the road, and I said, I feel like something's been amputated. I didn't know who I was for a little while without being a senior pastor. This position gives you voice, it gives you influence, it gives you purpose, gives you a reason to get up in the morning. I loved being the senior pastor here for 32 years, and while I knew that was my calling and was pretty clear to my identity, it was only after I laid it down that I realized my calling had begun to eclipse my identity. It was through a book I was reading at the time that God began to speak to me. The author said the reason many pastors have a problem stepping away from the position is because their secondary calling has become their identity. He said, we will all have a primary calling which bestows identity. See, I was first and foremost called to simply be a son of God loved by the Father. But then we receive a secondary calling out of which flows our ministry for God. And while it's an expression of our identity, it is not the cause of it. When I was 9 years old, I received that fundamental call, come follow me. At that point, I was handed my identity, son of God, beloved of the Father. Then when I was 17, the Lord called me very clearly to preach the gospel. That was to be my work for him. That was a secondary calling flowing out of my primary calling, son of God. What happens over time is that our secondary calling can eclipse our primary calling, and our identity becomes wholly wrapped up in what we're doing for God rather than in who we are with God. And you see the crisis that creates when something then interrupts your secondary calling. You get fired. You get sick. You get old and have to transition. If what you're doing for God, your ministry position, has become the source of your identity, you will fall apart when you're no longer doing it. Because you won't know who you are. One morning in my sadness, I said, Lord, who am I now that I'm no longer the pastor of Northwoods? And I heard his inner voice whisper, you are who you have always been since I first called you. You are my son, and your job is to follow me. I was like, wow. That put it in perspective again. My secondary calling had eclipsed my primary calling, and I didn't know it until God led me into the wilderness to get me reestablished in my identity. And guys, I'm telling you, if you miss this part of your wilderness training, you will always find yourself needing a position to prop yourself up, needing the crowd to be cheering for you, feeling like a nobody if you don't have a position and the crowd's not there. No, God leads us to the wilderness to establish us in our identity so that when the enemy comes whispering his doubts, you know who you are and you know how to answer him. Get away from me. I am a chosen son of God. That's who I am. Amen? How you doing with that one? Let's look at desert dynamic number five. Here's the R. God will lead us to the wilderness to ready us for a fuller release of his power. I love this line in Luke 4:14. When Jesus now comes out of the wilderness, it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Now, while I don't want to get too dogmatic in the distinctions here, Luke 4:1 says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. But in verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He goes into the wilderness full of the Spirit. He comes out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. Now, I believe the text is alerting us to something. That is that the filling of the Holy Spirit is for me. It's that I might commune with God, might become like him, I might know his presence with me at all times because he lives within me. But the power of the Spirit is for effective ministry to others. We might say that the Holy Spirit is in me for me, but he's on me for you. And this is one of the dynamics for which God leads us to the wilderness. It is here he empties us of self. We die to self. We defeat the enemy's temptations to use ministry for ourselves. And now God can entrust us with power because the power is no longer about us and seeking to make a name for ourselves. This is huge. Why? Oh, it's because people can still operate in amazing power even if they haven't been to the wilderness. The gifts of the Spirit of God will still operate and allow people to exhibit power. But unless it was power trained in the desert and drained of self-promotion, it will usually be to the downfall of the person who wields it, because it will be power without the requisite maturity to handle it. And without the maturity gained in the wilderness, where we learn to simply love God and be with him and not care about our name any longer, we will seek self-promotion. I could go down the list of people I have watched walk in great power without the requisite maturity to handle it. I used to think, what is it about that? I don't want to criticize. I don't want to judge. They're obviously moving in power, but there's something missing because it feels like it's really about them. And now I know. They haven't died in the wilderness. They skipped the wilderness training. They used the power of God to exalt their own ministry. I tell you, I believe it was a broken Apostle Peter who just weeks after he had deserted Jesus, now functioning in the power of the Holy Spirit, who heals a man on the way to prayer one afternoon. This guy is jumping around. He's making a scene. And the authorities want to know how this happened. Peter had every opportunity to say, hey, come to my seminar on Friday for the low cost of $799, and I'll show you the secrets to walking in the Holy Ghost power. No, he wants nothing to do with making a name for himself. He says in Acts 3:12, why do you stare at us if by our own power or godliness we had made the man walk? Verse 16, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made well. Guys, that's just to say, you want a greater ministry, greater power, and by the way, the likelihood of greater opposition? Go fast and pray and die to self in the wilderness for a while so that God knows he can trust it to you without it going to your head. That's the way to greater power. Here's desert dynamic number six, the T. God will lead us to the wilderness to train us in maturity. Because again, power without maturity is detrimental to the carrier. There's a reason why we don't put dynamite in the hands of five-year-olds. It would be detrimental to them and to everyone else. Jesus was the Son of God, but as I said, being fully human, he still had to grow in his maturity, just like you and me. And as the Bible says in Hebrews 5:8, he learned obedience from what he suffered. That is the essence of maturity. Dying to self so that you may say yes to God and obey him no matter what it costs. Staying obedient and loving through rejection, through betrayal, through denial, and ultimately through laying down one's life. Show me how you handle offense. Show me how you handle criticism and opposition. Show me how you stay silent when falsely accused. Show me how you handle ministry setbacks and disappointments. Show me how you walk with Jesus without the spotlight, and I'll tell you whether you're ready for the spotlight. Maturity. The ability to exhibit the character of Jesus no matter what. That's what God is after. As Colossians 4:12 says, that you might be mature and fully assured. This is his will for us. And guys, it is won primarily in the desert. In the wilderness. And the truth is that while God offers these desert dynamics to all of us, we can skip them if we want, but we do so to our own detriment. I can tell you from observation for nearly 50 years now, since I was called to preach the gospel, that it has not gone well for people who valued public ministry over private wilderness. They got saved. People recognized the tremendous talent and gifts they had. They got elevated to a position before they were ready. They learned to love the public platform. They were very fruitful. Meanwhile, they may have been hiding all sorts of weaknesses that should have been taken care of in the wilderness. And eventually they crashed because their public ministry had not been shaped by long periods of time in the wilderness, letting God work in them what most needed to be worked in and to work out what most needed to be worked out. I recently did the funeral for a dear friend whose conversion and miracles of his ministry paralleled the miracle stories of the Bible. Amazing. My heart is still grieving his loss. One of the saddest parts of the story is that the family decided not to have a public celebration of his life and ministry because of their fear of secrets coming out from people known and unknown who had been wounded by his sin. I asked one of his adult children, was he ever discipled after coming to Christ? Before I could get the question out, she said, never. I said, how soon after his conversion was he given a public platform? She said, almost immediately. And I said, there's the problem. He had a story to tell, and it was amazing. He had gifts, and people recognized them and put him on a platform all around the world. And he was amazing, and he bore fruit for God. But through all of the adulation, he learned to love public ministry above the private wilderness where God was waiting to deal with some of the secrets of his life that were waiting to sabotage his ministry. Secrets that should have been taken care of at the beginning. When he called me 4 years ago this summer after a painful ministry failure, as we wept on the phone together, and he was saying, I don't even know if I believe anymore, you know, this type of thing. Pastor, these temptations have been with me since I came to Jesus, and I've asked God to take them away from me, and I don't know why he doesn't. I had to stop him and say, you have been living with secrets in your life for years because you've been afraid of what would happen to your public ministry if people knew the battles you were fighting in private. But you've done nothing about them because you don't want people to know. You fear people knowing. Listen, I told him, what you conceal, God can't heal, and now it's cost you your public ministry. I said, it's time to stop. It is time to go to the desert with God and learn the lessons you should have learned before you started. Yes, wilderness training may be painful at times, but listen to me, it will be far more painful if we attempt to bypass it. And regardless of how you got there, whether it was through disobedience, whether it was through disappointment, whether it is through dissension and relational pain. Listen, you can make it a wilderness of God's choosing if you respond to him in faith and obedience, invite him to deposit his deepest values in you. God brings you into the wilderness to deposit these desert dynamics in your life. And once you've experienced these incredible deposits of the wilderness, once you've learned the value of the wilderness, you know what happens? You'll choose it again and again. You'll return to the wilderness over and over again by your own choice. This is why Luke 5, you know, Jesus baptized in 3, sent to the wilderness in 4, begins his ministry. But look at what Luke 5 says. Man, stuff's taken off. The news about him spread all the more. Crowds of people came to hear him, to be healed of their sickness. Then I love this. Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. See, first God chooses it for you to deposit in you what you can only receive in the wilderness. And once you learn to cherish that work, you'll return there over and over again, because being with God in the wilderness will literally become your lifeline. That's what he wants it to be for all of you. Will you stand with me for prayer right now as we wrap up this series? And I want to just pray for you with a couple of questions. Maybe you inviting God, maybe recognizing, wow, I've got some wilderness training that needs to go on. That's God's heart for you. You just bow your head and your heart right now. I want to say to you that regardless of what kind of wilderness you're in, whether you chose it for yourself, whether you sense God just placed you there, whether it's come to you through circumstances or pain or loss, will you choose to make it a wilderness of God's choosing today? By asking him for these desert deposits. I gave you 6. Maybe one or two of those jumped to the surface. Would you say, God, I need more work there. And I'm willing to do whatever it takes. And then before you leave here, and before we leave this series, will you commit again to choosing the wilderness daily? That's really your time of solitude with God. I love the fact today that, yeah, you know what? I got up 5:45 this morning because, yes, I was coming here to preach. And I had my wilderness time with Jesus in the solitude. You know what? I no longer choose that because I got to preach a message. I've chosen that day after day after day after day for years now because I simply don't want to try life without him. I got to have him. He's my lifeline. I just want intimacy with him. How you doing? Are you choosing that? Don't leave here, but that you say, Lord, I'm making a commitment to choosing the wilderness daily. And then I would say, plan a little time weekly. Choose the wilderness. Go there weekly. That would be like you saying, I'm going to set aside at least one lunch hour a week where I fast and pray and I get alone with God. Take these desert dynamics with you and let him speak into those in your life. And then I would even encourage you to make it a yearly retreat where 2 or 3 days I'm going to fast and pray or whatever it might look like for you. You maybe can't choose the several weeks that I would get for my study break, but I can choose a period of time where I'm going to go be with God in the wilderness because I need these desert dynamics in my life. Choose it, and you won't be sorry for what God deposits in your life. Father, I say thank you for this incredible series. I thank you for leading John, leading the team, putting it together. I thank you for what you've taught us about what you do in the wilderness. I thank you that no matter what kind of wilderness we're in today, you are there with us. And so I'm praying that each one of us will say, Lord, I'm willing to make this a desert of your choosing because there are deposits that I need in my life. And so may this message live, Lord, in our hearts, so much so that we set aside fresh time to be away, to let you speak, that you would become our lifeline, and loving you would be the priority of our life. And we'll say thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. All God's people said, amen. Would you thank God for what he does in the wilderness? Will you pursue him there? Listen, maybe you need prayer for something today. You come on down, and I believe our team will be here to help pray with you. And God bless you. Come back next week as we start a new series.